Well, this is a time when we dismiss our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back there for a message and a time that's developed just for you guys. So thank you so much to our volunteers and the folks that allow your kids to go back. Well, if you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're looking at a series of What Now? After Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's spent 40 days with the disciples, and he's been reminding them of the things that he's taught, and in light of the resurrection, what now? What do we do with this risen Savior? What significance is it supposed to make in our lives? Now, we've been singing this morning about when the roll is called up yonder, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can have confidence that when we place our faith and our trust in Him, we have eternal life, that we will have our name written, or it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that great roll call is taken, when God separates the sheep and the goats, the believers from those who rejected Him, our name will be written secure in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is awesome. That's a wonderful thought. And that should bring us great joy, great satisfaction, and great hope. And I hope that it does. But what about now? Since we do have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, since we are looking forward to heaven, what about the days in between? Are we saved just so that we'll get to go to heaven? Are we saved just so that we can hope to get there, and we can rest assured in our salvation and our place in heaven for eternity? Is that the sum of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus? Is it all about just so we'll get to go to heaven? I submit to you that it's not. That is not the primary purpose of our salvation. Because if it were, it's mighty mean of God to leave us here after we're saved. Just be honest. If all of our salvation is about getting to heaven and the assurance of heaven, if that is the sum of our salvation, the most gracious, the most loving, the most wonderful thing God could do was, as soon as we accept Jesus, Lord and Savior, take us home. If that was the goal, just to get to heaven, then it's mighty mean to leave us here in this mess and have to fight with our own sin and our own rebellion and to deal with this sin-sick world if the only goal is to get to heaven. Well, we understand that's not the only goal. We forget that often. But if we're pressed on the matter, we understand that we're saved for more than just getting to go to heaven. That's not the primary purpose of our salvation. Our primary purpose of our salvation is to live in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Almighty, to be a child of God, and to live that out in our life today. That's why right before He was taken back up into heaven, He gave the disciples what we call the Great Commission. The what do you do now? Commission. What do we do in the time between salvation and entrance into heaven? What's our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? And so we look at this Great Commission, and in this series, we're just going to kind of unpack it. Not last week, but 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we looked at the first phrase that Jesus spoke in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. It says that, and Jesus came up and He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last week we looked at that. What does it mean that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him? We kind of unpacked that. Hey, there was some authority that Jesus had to earn. He is the Lord. He is equal with God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But He had to earn Savior. He had to die. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that it was because of the obedience of Christ to death, even the death on the cross, that God gave Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus earned that authority. He earned the authority to pronounce our sin forgiven when we confess our sin and ask for His forgiveness and let His blood wash away our guilt and our condemnation. He got the authority to pronounce sinners saints. He got the authority to pronounce the unclean clean. He received the authority to say that you are no longer an enemy of God, you're a child of God. He earned all that authority when He was obedient to the death on the cross. So when He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that's a great, power-packed statement. An all-encompassing statement. But it fuels and gives Him the right to give us the commission. He can now appoint us as His ambassadors. Look what it says as He begins His commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Well, when you see the word therefore, what is it therefore? Because I've got all authority in heaven and on earth, I have the right, I have the authority to tell you to go and make disciples. Now, this word go, we often think of this in terms of missionaries, where we have a calling. Somebody is called by God to go to Africa or go to Malawi or go to South America or wherever, to go to Seattle and plant a church. It's not just the calling of God to go to a specific place. Literally, this word is specifically should be translated as you are going. As you're going. As you walk out your life, as you live out your life, this is the purpose of your life. See, because Jesus died on the cross, because He was obedient perfectly in life and in death, He gained the authority to change His followers' purpose. Now we no longer live for ourselves. Now we no longer live for our own purposes and our own desires and our own goals. We live for the purpose of the One who saved us. So when He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore. As you're going therefore, in my authority, I'm telling you to go, and your purpose is now changed. As you live your life, your goal is to make disciples. Now, here's where we're going to camp out for just a few minutes today. What is a disciple? What's a disciple? If we don't know what a disciple is, how are we going to make it? Somebody tells you, hey, I want you to go out here and I want you to build a house. You don't know what a house is. I want you to go out here and I want you to build a reactor. How do I do that? I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it does. You can't do what you don't know. So He says to His disciples, go and make disciples. Well, what does a disciple look like? What is a disciple? How would you define a disciple? How do you know when a disciple is made? How do you know when you've accomplished it? Good questions. What's the good Sunday school answer for the definition of a disciple? What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. Okay. What does that look like? How do you know when you're following? Oftentimes, we define a disciple as a learner, and that's probably the most common answer you get from people who's been in Sunday school. A disciple is a learner, someone who learns from someone else, someone who follows someone else, someone who is there to glean information. And that is such a limited view of what a disciple is. Learner is only a small portion of what it means to be a disciple. To follow Jesus, to go where He leads, is only a small portion of what it means to be a disciple. Today I want us to understand what a true biblical definition of disciple is. And then I want us to answer two questions. Am I one? And are we making disciples? Because that's the purpose. He says, as you're going, therefore, because I've got all authority in heaven and on earth, I'm commissioning you, I'm telling you, to as you're going, make disciples. That's the only purpose that he gave his followers after, right before he left. He reminded them all the things about heaven, all the things he taught them, and all of the information he had given them, and all the stuff that he had taught them and showed them and demonstrated to them. He said, take all of that and I want you to go and make disciples. But if we don't know what we're making, and even worse than that, if we don't know if we're one or not, how are we going to do what Jesus said do? A disciple is so much more than a learner. I want you to look at this, and we have reduced disciple making to an unbiblical prayer. We've reduced disciple making to an unbiblical command. We've reduced disciple making. Pray this prayer after me and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Most of the time when we give an invitation or we invite people to Jesus to become a disciple, to make disciples, we've reduced it down to something that is completely unbiblical. Nowhere in Scripture is the phrase, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not there. Nowhere in Scripture is there a prayer that says, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Nowhere in Scripture. And we've reduced everything in discipleship down to these two things. If you'll just say this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, you're done. You're in. That's all it means. Just say this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and you're saved. But nowhere in Scripture is that formula given for discipleship. Nowhere. And for generations, for I know at least two generations, we've reduced discipleship, we've reduced membership in the kingdom of God down to these two things that aren't found anywhere in Scripture. How did we get there? How do we come to this place where we're inviting people to be disciples and yet we don't even know what a disciple is? It's not just saying a prayer. There's no formula for saying, yeah, you've got to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to surrender your life. See, we've taken that out. We've taken surrender out of the equation. Why? Because we don't like surrender. Because we're trying to make it more palatable to the masses. We want more people to come, and it's so much easier for them to come and repeat this prayer after me and then just invite Jesus into your heart and you'll get to go to heaven. It's much more palatable. It's much easier. It's much more encouraging to the masses. But it's not biblical. And we've created two generations of church members that don't look anything like disciples and don't know what a disciple is. But yet that's the command that Jesus said. Go and make disciples. And we've missed it. We've made it simple. We've made it easy. We've made it more inviting. When Jesus was so much different than that when he taught people. A disciple is one who surrenders their life, their very essence, their very existence to the one from whom they want to learn. Discipleship begins with the acknowledgement, with the understanding, with the revelation of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. See, discipleship begins when we understand that God is the creator. Everything that exists, He created. There's nothing that exists that He has not created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the plants and the animals. He created light and darkness. He created the moon, the stars, the sun. He created all of humanity. He is creator. And I am creation. And discipleship comes to the understanding that since He is creator and I am creation, I must submit everything about me to Him. That He is sovereign. He's got the right to tell me to do whatever He wants me to do. He's got the right to tell me not to do whatever He tells me not to do. It's His responsibility to tell and my responsibility to submit. That's discipleship. It's the beginning, the understanding that God is God and I'm not. And I've been living my life up to this point like I was God. That I made my decisions, I made my choices, I pursued my own wants and my own wishes. I thought like I wanted to think because it was comfortable. I pursued what I wanted to pursue because I enjoyed it. And I got to call the shots. That means I'm God. And discipleship begins when we understand that God is God and I'm not. I am a creation of the one creator. And therefore He has the authority to tell me how I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to think, what I'm supposed to like and what I'm supposed to dislike, what I'm supposed to enjoy and pursue, and what I need to give up. If He is God, and I'm just a creation, then I have no right or authority to say no. That's the beginning of discipleship. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, the understanding of the New Testament church, the understanding of the crowds and the people around Jesus' time was they understood what a disciple was because many, many teachers had disciples. And what it was kind of like you would think of a guru today. People go to a guru and they're going to go and they want to understand the secrets of life. They want to hear all these things. They want to understand what he knows. And so they leave their job, they leave their family, they go to the guru and they sit at his feet and they learn and they study and they start letting his teaching transform their heart and their mind. That's the closest thing we've got today is what we would call a guru. Well, in Jesus' day, disciples would find someone that they thought taught the truth. And for Paul, it was Gamaliel. Remember Paul said that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel? It's you go where they go. You go at their feet. You sit at their feet. You reject everything else. And all of your attention, all of your focus, all of your desire is to know them and what they know. And the crowds in Jesus' day, when he talked about discipleship, they understood. They had a picture, not of someone sitting in a church service with a notepad jotting down notes. They had the picture of someone who left everything. They left everything about their life and they went to the teacher so that they could learn from the teacher. But the ultimate goal of a disciple is not just to know what the teacher knows. The ultimate goal of the disciple is that when the teacher is gone, he lives on through his disciple. The goal of the disciple is to sit at the teacher's feet so that the teachings that this teacher tells, the wisdom that he tells, begins to change the way that they think, and they begin to think like the teacher. It begins to change their desires and the things that they want, because their mind has been changed to the mind of the teacher, their heart begins to want the things that the teacher wants. What's important to the teacher becomes important to them, not because they're adopting the wisdom of the teacher, but they have received the mind of the teacher. Their thinking has been changed. Their want-tos have been changed. And then their actions have been changed. They become they become clones of the teacher. And the goal of a disciple is that when the teacher is no longer present, that the other people will begin to hear the words of the teacher because they've been changed into the teacher. They'll see the actions of the teacher because their actions have been changed into actions of the teacher. They'll see the heart of the teacher because their heart will be changed into the heart of the teacher. So when the teacher is gone, he will live on through them. Their identity is gone now. The goal of a disciple is for their identity to be done away with. And the identity of the teacher to become their identity. The person of the teacher to become their person. The essence of the teacher to become their essence. That's what it means to be a disciple. And when Jesus talked about discipleship, that's why he said, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must first deny himself. You got to come to Jesus saying, you're God, I'm not. You're holy, I'm wicked. You're righteous, I'm evil. I want to turn my back on all of me. I want to walk away from all of me, and I want you. I want you to be seen and heard through me. He said, you must deny yourself. You can't hold on to any part of you to be a disciple. You've got to let it go. That's why when Paul described the life of a follower of Christ, he said, if you are in Christ, not Christ in you, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Because we don't ask Jesus to come live in us. We ask Jesus, Lord, I want to be found in you. When people see me, I don't want them to see Neil Wigley. I want them to see Jesus Christ. When they hear Neil Wigley, I don't want them to hear Neil Wigley. I want them to hear Jesus Christ. When they see me, I don't want them to see what I do. I want them to see what you do. Back when my kids were young, about 15, 20 years ago, there came this movement. Everybody had a bracelet. Everybody had a necklace. What would Jesus do? WWJD. See that, and that's the problem. We said discipleship is doing what Jesus did. If we can just do what Jesus did, then we're a disciple. If we can just give to the poor, if we can do what Jesus did, then we're a disciple. But we've got it backwards. You surrender your life to Jesus, and then Jesus lives through you, and Jesus does what Jesus does through you. That's a disciple. And we fall so short when we just try to say, well, what would Jesus do? I know what Jesus would do, but golly, that's hard. I just don't know if I want to do that. Oh, what would Jesus do? Well, man, that's going to cost. I don't want to pay that. Oh, what would Jesus do? Well, I really don't like those people, so surely I wouldn't have to do that. See, when we just try to do what Jesus did, then we have to do it in our own strength. Jesus said it wasn't that he wants you to do what he did. He wants you to become him. He wants the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to begin to transform your heart and your mind. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, discipleship is all about surrender. Jesus said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, listen to this. If anyone comes after me, a disciple, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Come on. Is that what it means to be a disciple? What does it mean? It means no one, no relationship you have, not even your own life, can be more important than Jesus. If anyone wishes to come to me, he must first hate his own mother and father, brother and sister, wife or husband, son or daughter, sister or brother, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Discipleship is so much more than what we've made it out to be. It's so much more than inviting Jesus into your heart. It's so much more than just doing what Jesus did. Discipleship is denying everything about me, denying my own desires, my own wants, my own hopes, my own joys, the things that make me the happiest. If they ever come in conflict with what God says, then they're gone. That's what a disciple is. We get hung up. I was listening to Francis Chan this morning on a clip that he had, and somebody asked him, what about homosexuality, and how do you approach someone, because he's based in San Francisco. He says, look, I don't even address that to start with. Homosexuality is not so much the issue. He said it's no different than divorce. It's no different than lying or stealing. It's sin. The issue is, are you willing to surrender to God and live your life according to His Word? See, that's what we all struggle with. We want to pick on homosexuality. We want to pick on all kinds of things, because the worst sin is always somebody else's, not mine. But the underlying problem is that I don't want to surrender to God's Word. I want to surrender to God's Word as long as it keeps me comfortable. But when I have to give up things that I really enjoy doing, nope, can't do that. Surely God wouldn't want me to give this up. It brings too much joy. It brings too much pleasure. I like it too much. I'm saved, so if I'm saved, God sanctified my likes. No, a disciple is in complete surrender. Deny yourself. And that's what Jesus said we're supposed to be making. That's what Jesus said we are supposed to be, is a disciple. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What is the cross? We're going to look at it in a little bit later when we talk about baptism. But cross is identification with God, with Christ. We identify with the cross of Christ. What did He do? He sacrificed Himself. Paul puts it this way. We are to crucify the flesh daily. We're to put to death the things of the flesh and put on the righteousness of God. We're to deny ourselves. We're to crucify ourselves daily. That means just because I like it doesn't mean it's okay. That means I don't get the right to say what's beautiful and what is not. You know, we've got this saying, and it's we bought into it in the church. Well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You may think it's beautiful, and it's beautiful to you, but it's not beautiful to me. I think it's ugly, so it's ugly to me. But we're both right, because beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? So we get to choose what's beautiful or not. As a disciple, we don't have that right. What's beautiful to a disciple? Whatever is beautiful to God. What's ugly to a disciple? Whatever is ugly to God. See, we've bought into this idea that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, that feeds everything else that we do. That's a philosophy that we've bought into. So therefore, we can say, well, you know, pornography is not really demeaning to women. It's an art form. Yeah, that's it. It's art. And that's what the world says today. It's art. It's beautiful because it's art. And you'll be surprised at how many in the church are buying into that. It's beautiful. It's private. There's no harm to anyone or anything. It's beautiful. Because it pleases my eye. And it begins to thrill my imagination. But I'm not acting on it. I'm doing anything. But it's beautiful. I'm here to tell you, women are beautiful. God made you that way and made men to like it. But He is the one that determines what the beauty of a woman is. And see, left to our own devices, men will objectify women. We'll just simply look at the physical because we're pleased physically by the eye. We're visual. But see, God's the one that determines what's beautiful. God determines what woman is beautiful. You know which one's beautiful? Every one of you, because you're created in the image of God. See, we've got to understand that as a disciple, I have no rights. And that's hard for us as Americans to understand because we're taught to fight for our right. And the Beastie Boys came out in the 90s. We need to fight for our right to party. We fight for our right for everything. But if we're a disciple of Christ, we have no rights. We've surrendered those. We've denied ourselves. So as a disciple of Christ, I have no rights at all except for what the Lord chooses to give me. What the Lord chooses to say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. This is what will honor me. This is what dishonors me. This is what's beautiful. This is what is ugly. And what He says as a disciple is all that matters. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. Learn from me. Observe me. And because your mind is being changed, because your heart is being changed, you begin to see things like I see things. You begin to hear things like I hear things. You begin to do things that I do, not just to mimic, not just to do what I did, but because it's an overflow of your transformed heart and your transformed mind. When we have the mind of Christ, when we let the Holy Spirit begin to change our thinking and we submit our thoughts to Christ and our desires to Christ, when we begin to subjugate ourselves to His authority, He begins to change the way we think. He begins to change what we want, and therefore our actions change. And we begin to do what Jesus did out of an overflow of the transformed heart and mind that we have. But see, we try to shortcut that. If I just do this, then I don't have to change the way I think. If I just do this, then I can keep harboring on, holding on to these desires and these dreams that I have. No, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny your past, your present. You've got to deny your future and submit to me. That's what a disciple is. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go as you're going. Whether you're going to work at the mill, you're going to work at another job, you're driving a truck, you're going to school. As you're going, your purpose is to make disciples. But see, you can't make what you're not becoming. You can't teach what you don't know. See, I'm Rand, I'm going to borrow you for a minute. I taught science. Rand is a science teacher. I taught anatomy and physiology, biology, physical science. Those are the areas, the life sciences. Those are the things that I loved. I knew I did good at. I could teach that. But if somebody asked me to teach physics, you talk about a disaster. I would have some confused, messed up students because I'm trying to teach them something I hadn't got a clue about. I don't understand it. I don't know how it works. I know the big picture, but the little things. I can't do the math. Now, Randa, she hated physics in college. Hated physics in college. I can say that with authority because I knew her and was dating her at the time. I saw all the tears she cried over physics. I heard all the complaining about the professor. I witnessed the distress, even though she had a tutor, to get through physics. Because she didn't understand it. She couldn't comprehend it. She was trying to do something she didn't understand. And she made it through it, but she was a terrible physics student. I won't tell you what her grade was. Ask her, and if she wants to tell you, she'll tell you. But as she's been teaching, everywhere we went, she's taught math and all that kind of stuff. She's really good at math. And somehow, some way, somewhere, physics clicked. She understands it. She loves physics. If she could teach nothing but physics, that would be her dream job. And she's a good physics teacher. She helps students understand physics. Now, it's hard. It's hard. But she makes it understandable because she understands it. She shows them how to do it. She does all kinds of experiments where she shows them what to do and then she lets them do it. She can make good physics students because she is a good physics student herself. She has learned, she has applied, she has a love for physics now. And she is one of the best physics teachers that I've heard of. In schools we've been at, this has come from students, not just because I'm her husband and a little prejudice, but her students calling from college, emailing her from college. Thank you so much for what you instilled in us in that physics class. I'm ready for physics in college now when most of the other ones aren't, but I am because you covered it. You taught it. So you can't teach what you don't know. If they ask me to teach physics, we're going to have some messed up kids coming out of physics. But she knows it, so she can teach it. You don't know why we got so many messed up church members? Because we're trying to teach something we don't know. We're trying to make disciples when we're not willing to be disciples ourselves. We're trying to keep the commission but we're trying to teach something we don't know. You know that old saying, those who don't know teach or can't do teach? That doesn't apply here. You can't lead where you're not going. You can't teach what you don't know. See, we've got to be disciples before we can make disciples. And church, that's the one thing, that's the only thing that Jesus said that we are to be about as a church. The only responsibility He gave us for all of eternity until Jesus comes back. However long that is. I know I said all eternity, but until Jesus comes back. But even in eternity, we're going to be disciples. The only responsibility He gave the church is go and make disciples. This is where your preacher has had to have some come to Jesus time. I had to answer the question, are you a disciple? Are you denying yourself? Are you sitting at my feet and learning from me? Are you letting me change your mind? Are you letting me change your heart? Are you just satisfied with letting me come into your heart, punch your ticket for heaven, and say no to everything else I want for you? See, if we're going to be a disciple, Jesus didn't say make Christians. Jesus didn't say make church members, and he most assuredly didn't say make Baptists. He said make disciples. Are you and I becoming, are we disciples? Are we denying ourselves? Are we taking up our cross? And are we following him? Paul gives some very, very good descriptions of what it means to be a disciple. And this is something that we all can do. Paul was a man just like you and me. Paul was frail and sinful just like you and me. Paul was struggling with sin all of his life. But yet, he was a disciple. He accomplished so much for God because he was so surrendered to God. You want to know why we don't get much done for the Lord? Because we're not willing to surrender to the Lord. We want to hold on to our hurts. We want to hold on to our way of thinking. We want to hold on to our insecurities. We want to hold on to our sin. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, just let all that go. Surrender to me and let me transform your heart and your mind. And then Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And that phrase, I have been, is something that happened before, but it continues on today. Have you been crucified with Christ? Is it something that happened back when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you surrender and submit your heart to Him, or did you just invite Him in so that He'd be another part of your life? Salvation means I have surrendered to you. I have submitted myself to you. I have been crucified with you. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I'm daily crucified every day. I submit myself to Him again. Every moment, I submit myself to Him. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, that's the goal of a disciple, is not that I will no longer live. It's that Christ will live in me. He will live through me. And when the world meets me, they meet Christ. When the world hears me, they hear Christ. When the world sees my actions and the way that I live, they see the actions and the life of Christ living in me. Do you get it? It's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus living through us. The longer I live, the less I live, and the more Christ lives in me. That's the goal of a disciple. Is that who you want to be? Is that who you're striving to be? Is that who you are surrendering yourself to become? Or you just want a little piece of Jesus in your life? He goes on and says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why do I want to be a disciple of Christ? Because he loved me and he gave himself up for me. That while I was yet a sinner, he died for me so that I might know the forgiveness of sin. I want Him more than anything else. The question is, are you becoming a disciple? The second question is, are we making disciples? Sunday school teachers, leaders, we've got a great responsibility. We are to live out an example of a disciple. We are to become disciples, and then we are to help others grow as a disciple of Christ. We're to demonstrate what it means to submit our lives to the Word of God and to live according to God's Word rather than according to what we want and what we like and what the cultural norm is. Christian, it's not just for Sunday school teachers, it's for you too, because guess what? Your commission is to go and make disciples. While you're at work, while you're at school, while you're at the ball field, wherever life leads you, you're to be about making disciples, living out discipleship, submission to God, and teaching others and helping them submit their lives to Jesus Christ. We're to make disciples. But we've changed evangelism into just say a prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, get dunked, get your name on the church roll. And we wonder why at Oak Grove Baptist Church we've got 600 and something people on our church roll. And less than 100 here on a Sunday. Because we ain't been making disciples. We haven't been being disciples. Church, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for you as an individual today. You can determine in my heart, God, I understand now what it means to be a disciple. I haven't understood it. Maybe I understood it, but I wasn't willing to submit to it. God, today I want to submit to your authority. God, I deny everything about me. I have no rights. I have no wants. God, everything that I am, everything I hope to be, God, I want to glean from your word. And what your word says, I'm going to do. No matter how hard it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how much I love it, if it says let it go, I'm going to let it go. Paul says, put off all of those things that so easily entangle us. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's a girlfriend or boyfriend that you know, a relationship that doesn't honor God because they don't love Jesus and they're not helping you love Jesus. Maybe it's submitting to God and staying in a marriage and finding joy in submission to God and let Him create the joy in our marriage rather than giving up and walking away. Because God hates divorce. God's not about you being happy. He's about you being holy. And when we're a disciple and following God, happiness comes from holiness. He will create happiness in you where you never thought you could have it. Church, are we making disciples? Are we holding a high standard of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Are we holding a high standard of what it means to be a church member? Are we holding a high standard for evangelism? It's not about asking Jesus into your heart. It's submitting your whole life, dying to yourself, letting Christ live in you. Are we making disciples? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've had a religious experience. Maybe you got dunked. Maybe you got your name on a church roll, but you have not been a disciple. No desire to let go and let God. No desire to let God live in you. You just want to get to heaven. That's not biblical salvation. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow after me, you must. You must. You must. Come to Jesus today. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been a church member. If you've not surrendered your heart and your life, today is the day of salvation. Church, what are we going to do with this? We've got to evaluate everything we do. Are we making disciples? Is everything that we do, everything that we undertake, are we trying to reach people to be disciples? Are we helping people become disciples? If you're not involved in a Bible study, if you're not involved in a small group, are you really becoming a disciple? If you're not encouraging your kids to be here on Sunday morning for Sunday school, for discipleship training, if you're not here and involving them in Bible study with other believers, are you really a disciple? Are you helping them be disciples? And if you're here, are you just learning or are you putting it into practice? Are you more than a learner? Are you an effectual doer of the word? This word, disciple, is loaded. In church, we've got to come to grips with Are we doing what Jesus said we're supposed to be doing? If not, it's time to repent. It's time to repent. Submit ourselves and let God have His way. That's the only hope. It's the only joy. It's the only fulfillment that can come. Let's pray.